Welcome to the Word of Life Church podcast. It's an absolute delight to have you with us. Today, brace yourselves for a message that's not just timely, but transformative, an inspiring and uplifting word straight from God's heart to yours. We're immensely grateful to our partners for their unwavering support, enabling us to spread this beacon of hope and faith across the globe. Your efforts are changing lives, and for that, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. If you feel called to join our mission and want to become a partner, please visit thelife.cc/give. Your support can make a world of difference. Now, let's dive into today's word, confident that it will directly speak to your heart, strengthen your faith, and inspire you to live out God's purpose for your life.
Open up your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. My daughter is coming down the steps to come to the service, and she's like, oh, I got to get up and get my new like pens and things she got for scripture. I'm like, it's good. You're going to get in a lot of scripture tonight. And she's like, yes. And I teared up, and I'm like, I'm winning. James chapter 5, and we're going to look here in verse number 1 and read to verse 5. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. I've so enjoyed reading this the past 2 weeks. Weep and howl. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted. And their rust will be, this is the part I want to get to tonight, will be a witness against you. And will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days, and you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been held by you. Notice that money cries out against you. And the outcry who did the harvesting has reached the lords of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. This is very strong, and it's something that you need to pay attention to. This is all coming from Luke 12. We're doing a series off of that where Jesus said, you be aware of greed that is in you. And so once again, we said that any of us could look at like people that we know of on television or celebrities or CEOs or, you know, business owners and be like, man, they really need to hear this message, but this is not for them. If they hear it, it is. This is for me and this is for you. Jesus said, you be careful for all types of greed and covetousness that would come up in your heart. And so we're talking about these things, poverty, riches, and wealth. Are riches okay? Is it okay for me to have money? Is it okay for me to have nice things? Is it okay for me to have that? What is my responsibility to the poor, if any? What is my responsibility to the church, if any? And we're covering all these things from a New Testament perspective to kind of view these things and to see them straight from the Word of God. Now, we looked at this and we said and we saw, and notice verse 3, your gold and silver has rusted, and notice their rust will be a witness against you. So he says your money is saying something against you. And if your money was to talk for you, what would it say about you? If your money was to give a witness about your life, what you love, what you're interested in, what you care about, what would your money say about you? If we were to open up your checkbook or you were to open up mine, or yeah, I don't even know if we keep a checkbook. Does anybody keep a checkbook anymore? I wrote a check the other day to pay the water bill. And I wasn't the water bill. What bill was it? It was the mortgage. I wrote a check for the mortgage. I think that's the only thing I use my check for. Everything else is automated. But like if you opened up your bank account and looked at where your money was going, what would it say about you? Here he says, it'll testify against you to the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's talking about the Lord. The Lord Jesus, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That out of that, it would testify against you. And the thing that it would say, notice, it's not, if you read this verse, you've got to read it in context. Notice, it's not the riches that would testify against them. Verse 3, your gold and your silver has what? Rusted, and they're what? rusts will be a witness against you. He said it has not moved. If something rusts, it's because it's not moving. There's nothing there that's turning. And here he uses three terms that your money should never be for you. That your clothes should never be moth-eaten. You should never have clothes just sitting in your house not being worn by you. That is moving to the place of being drunk with wine. Like, there's that distinction of like food and gluttony, drinking and drunkenness, having a desire and then having too much. And with riches, he's saying, like, you can get to the place where it's not only you have clothes, but you have clothes, so many clothes, you're not even wearing them all. You couldn't even wear them all. And out of that, they're getting moth-eaten because they're not getting worn. And he said, that shouldn't be. He said, you have money that's not moving away from you. It's rusted. It's like being stored up. And he's like, for what? Like, it could be moving. It could be doing something in the earth. It could be changing something. It could be helping somebody. That our riches should never be rusted. And then he said, you have lived luxuriously so much so that you have become fattened. And we said that money is just like food. Like, you can have food that is good to the taste, and you can have food that, like, you know, if you like a Snickers or an Oreo or that kind of thing, but if all you eat is that, and you live just simply out of your desire and pleasure with food, it is toxic for you, and it also is moving towards the boundary of sin with gluttony and those types of things. That the same thing is true financially, that, like, if all I'm doing is consuming my money on my desires and needs, and I am fattening myself, that out of that financially, like, that will speak against me to the Lord of the Sabbath. And so here, this is a warning to us that we are not to find our identity in possessions. Now, we said that there are two types of doctrines, and what we're trying to find is, what does the Bible say about this? On one side, you have the poverty gospel, which I don't even know how you can call that a gospel. Gospel literally means good news. And so out of that, like, I don't know of anybody in the world who would take "you need to be poor" as good news. So out of that, we saw that that's not God's heart. Like, even in the book of Acts, we looked at that last week. When they're selling their possessions, they're making sure that there are no poor. And so out of that, you being poor is not God's idea. But the poverty gospel says limited income with limited possessions. Limited income with limited possessions. Then on the other side of that, you have the prosperity gospel. And what the prosperity gospel has promoted and what the prosperity gospel has pushed is that, you know, you can live at this place of like super wealth. And it's molded over into something that genuinely pushes selfishness deeper into the hearts of people. That they take verses like Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given back to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together. And now you literally have people giving not because they love God or love people, they love themselves. They want it to come back to them. And so we're exchanging, like, if I give you my Jordans, maybe I'll get a newer pair. If I give you this car, maybe I'll get this car. And it's so more love for self. And it is trying to just move further along and to achieve upward mobility with God. And so what it says is unlimited income with unlimited possessions. And what I see from Scripture, and I pray this is what you genuinely have taken away from this series, is that what I see from Scripture is that God is A-okay with you having unlimited income. In fact, I wish and I pray that you prosper and that you're in health, even as your soul prospers. And I'm quoting Scripture there. And like, genuinely, that you see the wonderful goodness of God show up financially in your life. And I would pray that all of you would see millions of dollars come through your hands by the time you leave this earth. And you know what? Not only would I pray that, I can name right now by name about 50 missionaries who would agree with me. That literally could use you, people like you having more money. People like you walking in the blessing of the Lord. People like you having a heart for the kingdom and a heart for the king and a heart for missions. Like, unlimited income, but limited possessions. That we are not at this place where we are wanting unlimited income, where we can just have more stuff, and we're like the world chasing stuff and chasing status, that we're finding our identity in the chains that we wear or the clothes that we have or the sneakers that we put on or the sunglasses that we wear, that brands don't move us, that we as Christians, we know we are not of this world, and so we esteem earthly things lightly. These things don't impress us, they don't have us. That we're not impressed by a label. We're not impressed by a brand. We're not impressed by these things. We don't find our identity in them. They don't mean what it means to the world. And so these are things that we're seeing from Scripture, and we pointed to many of these things. So this is like the last night I see us doing this. So I just want to walk you through some of these things, some of the things that we covered. So the first thing is this. Number one, can I have nice things? Can I, as a Christian, have nice things from a biblical standpoint? The answer that I see from God's word is yes. Can I have nice things as a pastor? Can you have nice things as a believer? What I see from God's word is yes. And somebody says, well, what scriptures do you have for that? Number one, Psalms 112. Let's go over there and look at this just real quick. I quoted this, but we didn't look at it. And this is just one of those staple chapters that I would love for you to just look at a lot. Psalms 112. Here the psalmist says, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants, his children, will be mighty on the earth. Amen. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Notice that. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his and her house. Notice that. Wealth and riches are where? In the house. Is it okay for you to have wealth and riches in your house? Yes. Wealth and riches are in their house. Their light of righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. But notice, it's not just dwelling in my house, it is moving. I am gracious and compassionate. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. I will maintain my cause in judgment. I will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. I will not fear bad news and evil tidings. My heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. My heart is upheld. I will not fear. I have given freely to the poor. See how the wealth is moving. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted. So is it okay for me to have wealth and riches in my house? Yes, so long as it's moving. That it's not just stored up there and rusting. It's not just stored up there and moth-eating. It is moving. That out of that, I have a heart for others. I have a heart for the poor, and I want to see good things. But it's okay for me to have wealth and riches in my house. We see many examples of this in the New Testament. You can write this down. John 2 and verse 10. This is where Jesus, his first miracle was a miracle of luxury. Now, I don't say that to like be anything other than factual. His first miracle was a miracle of luxury. His first miracle was turning water into wine. But when he made water into wine, it was not just wine. When they tasted it, what did they say about it? This is the best wine. So Jesus didn't have any problem giving the best wine, and he didn't have any problem of people enjoying it. And so out of that, his first miracle was literally a miracle to save somebody from financial embarrassment. It would have been embarrassing for the groom on his wedding to run out of wine. It was so embarrassing that Mary, Jesus' mother, knew that. And so she petitions him, will you do something about this? And when he does, he doesn't just make it wine. He makes it the best anybody there has ever tasted. Why would he do that if he minded you having the best? He doesn't mind you having the best. He minds the best having you. And so out of that, we see that as an example of the goodness and the luxuriously nature of God. Second, John 12, we talked about this last week, Mary's perfume. Here she broke open a bottle of perfume over the Lord Jesus that was 1 to 2 years worth of wages. Now this is Mary of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved. He went to their house all the time knowing she had that in her house, and he never asked for it. When she broke open that perfume, he didn't ask for her to break open something that was 1 to 2 years worth of wages. Like, that's even hard for me to imagine, of like a perfume or a cologne worth a whole year's worth of wages. But he didn't mind her having it. Why? She clearly didn't have let it have her. It didn't mean that much to her. It meant a lot to Judas. He's looking at that and he's like, do you know what we could have done with that? And you wasted it on Jesus? Like, what even a thought? Wasted it on Jesus. But this he said, not because he cared about the poor, but he cared because of the own covetousness that was in his heart. And you better be careful about that when you're looking at other people's money and judging them. It's more of a sign of your covetousness than theirs. And so out of that, the one who said that was Judas. But I want you to see, he didn't mind her having that. Why? Because it did not have her. She was moved upon to give that to him. And when she was, she did. So another passage of scripture. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 3, we see that there were wealthy women who supported Jesus' ministry. I think this is pretty cool. That there were women of means who came and said, we're going to fund this thing. And literally, Jesus' ministry had 12 employees, like 12 people. He's having to feed and clothe and, you know, take around and do crusades and like all of those other types of things. Well, where did that money come from? It came from these wealthy women. And so, amen. So out of that, like, he didn't mind having these people very close to him. That's Luke 8 and verse 33. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. We mentioned him this morning. If you were here at the morning services, Zacchaeus was a wealthy man who was a follower of Jesus who helped fund his ministry. He also gave half of his possessions to the poor. He's a wealthy man. Jesus enjoyed being around him. He enjoyed going into his house. Does God care if you have nice things? No. No. Abundantly, no. God's a father, and he wants to see you blessed. I'll give you more examples. It seems like you need them. John chapter 19 and verse 39, Nicodemus was a wealthy man. John 19, 39, Nicodemus, you can read about him. Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27, 57. John 19, 39, Nicodemus. Matthew 27, 57, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and out of that he gave the tomb that Jesus was buried in. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Were there wealthy people that when they came to Jesus, he asked them to give up everything to follow him? Yes, but what we see from Scripture is that was the exception and not the rule. And then even after he asked that of the rich young ruler, what did he say? This is Luke 18. Go home and read it if you doubt me. Luke 18. When the rich young ruler walked away grieved because he had a lot of possessions and didn't want to give it up to follow the Lord Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus and Jesus said, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples did not say, like, you got that right. These wealthy people, psh, you know, all that kind of thing. No, they said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, with God, all things are possible. And then he said there, and Peter came and said, well, Lord, we've left houses and all these things to follow you. And he told Peter, there is nobody who has left anything for me that I will not now in this time give them many more times what they left. What he's saying there is, it's not my heart to impoverish you. It is not my heart for you to be at this place where you don't have anything. It's my heart to richly bless you. And I want to say this because I know I'm challenging many people on this thought. And before this message is over, trust me, I will too. But about 4 years ago, I went through these same scriptures for my own self and were really wrestling with these things, so much so that I was really on the cusp. I didn't even tell my wife, but I talked to my mentors about it. I was really on the cusp of like selling everything and like giving it all away. Not because the Lord told me to, but just because I saw I never want worldly things to have me in any way. And so I talked to some mentors, and they talked to me about this, and I really dealt with these things. And then I fasted and I prayed, and the Lord really dealt with me. And he asked me this question. He said, Joel, how is it that you often express love to your family and your children? And I said, through desire. And there is nothing that my daughter who's here, my wife who's here, and that it's not just them, it's for their brothers, but all, for my daughter's brothers and my wife's sons. But also for friends and things that I'm in covenant with, John being one of them. I just got John a really cool gift. But like out of that, like I listen to what they want. I make a note of it in my phone. They will never have to ask for it again. And I wait until special occasions to bless them, to show them for no other reason that they are loved by me. And desire is one of the chief ways that you allow God to love you. And God asked me, he said, like, why would you allow yourself to do that for others, but you would not allow others to do that for you or me to do that for you? It's okay for you to have desires, and it's okay for you to richly enjoy them. And so I want you to like be okay with this, that even in your own life, let God love you. It's okay to have desires. It's okay to have something that's nice. It's okay if you have a nice pair of shoes or a nice pair of sunglasses or, you know, those types of things. It's okay. Enjoy it. And we see that taught all through those scriptures that I just mentioned, but also this one over in Timothy that we looked at last week. Let's go over there. The book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Instruct those that are rich to get rid of all of their money, because there's no way you can have money and serve God at the same time. No, it's not what it says. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Don't be conceited. Don't be conceited. Don't think you're better than other people. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. But put your hope in God. Watch this. Who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. Notice he says, God wants to richly supply you with all things to enjoy. If it brings you why should you have a nice thing? Because it genuinely gives you joy and peace. You don't have nice things to keep up with other people. You do not allow your heart to constantly be marketed to. You don't have to upgrade your phone just because the new model came out. You don't have to upgrade your purse just because your neighbor got a new purse. Allow your heart to be moved away from covetousness. But it is okay to have things in your life that minister joy and peace to you. And not only is it okay, but God wants to richly supply them to you. Why? So that you see that he loves you. Let the Lord love you. Brian and Natalie, Natalia, not Natalie, and Natalia, who live in Butler, who live in Mexico. He was a youth pastor here for a long time at Word of Life at the Lakeland campus. And so out of that, we would talk about these things a lot. And he would often like have this real strong belief about things. And so I'm like, I get it. I have these strong beliefs too. But I told him, like, the Lord has been dealing with me about desire and like to get more of it, because it's a way that he will love me by his rich supply. And I said, you don't understand this now because you're not married. But I said, when you get married and you have children, you will see exactly what I am talking about. And it's so funny. He came in, you know, a couple of weeks ago and was preaching. And so we met and he's like, I see exactly what you were talking about. Of like when I got married and now that I have children, I'm constantly thinking about their wants and desires because I want to love them affectionately. And you know what you are? There's two things that you are described as in the New Testament. You are the bride of Christ and the son and the daughter of God. The bride of Christ and the son and the daughter of God. And out of that, there is no husband worth his weight that is not interested in meeting his wife's desires. If you are a good man, you have that as a core of your being. That just like Jesus, ask anything in my name and I will do it. You can ask Pep. I have told her, ask anything in my name, I will make it happen for you. You just say, Joel, I want it. It's done. I don't care if it's queso in the middle of the night, I will find a way. Ask anything in my name, it is yours. And so out of that, God's the same way. And understand, like, Jesus is okay with being a provider in your life. But notice after this what it says, and it leads us down this pathway. It says, God gives you richly and supplies richly all things to enjoy, verse 18. But I'm to instruct you, do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. Why? You're storing up for yourself treasures and a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. So he says, like, no, God wants to richly bless you, but don't get selfish. Like, don't allow your heart to be conceited. Don't come to this place where it's this perpetual obsession for bigger, better, and more. He's like, move away from that and begin looking at how you can do good and who you can do good to and how you can be a blessing. So is it okay to have nice things? Yes, as long as nice things don't have you. Secondly, we said this, do not allow your identity to be found in possessions. Do not allow your identity to be found in possessions. Go over to 1 Peter. I told you we're going to look at a lot of scripture. 1 Peter, and notice this in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, Peter begins to talk to women. And he says this in verse number 3. He says, your adornment, 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, your adornment, like how you dress yourself, how you do your hair, what you wear, it must not merely be external. The braiding of your hair, the wearing of gold, of jewelry, of putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Notice what he's saying here is you cannot find your identity in possessions and things. And this is not just a lady issue. I see this with men all the time, whether it's with Jordans or, you know, chains or, you know, sunglasses or wallets or shirts or brands or labels or any of these types of things, that literally we would wear a brand name of another person. Think about like most of the brands that you have, whether it's Louis Vuitton or whether it's, you know, Jordans or whatever it may be. It is literally placing the image of another person on you. And being known by and through them. And the Lord is saying, be known and by through me. That out of that, when people look at you and people see you, they see something more than just this natural substance. They don't see just Lulu or you know, any of these things. They see Jesus, that you're known for being meek, that you're known for being kind, that you're known for being merciful, that you're known, like, that's your legacy. And we said we are not, as Christians, like, to be known for all of these other external things. We are to be known for our spirituality. We are not to be known for our material possessions. And there's nothing wrong with having material possessions, but we do not find our identity in those things. So for other scriptures to kind of look at this, if you want to go home and study it more, Revelations 3 and verse 17. Revelations 3 and 17. Go home and read that one. He's correcting all the churches, and he comes to this one church and he says, you say you are rich and have need of nothing. You say you are rich and have need of nothing. They have found their identity in their riches. You say you are rich and are in need of nothing. But I say, the Lord Jesus said, but I say, you are wretched and you are poor. And you need to come and you need to buy from me garments that will not fade away. That they had found their identity in their possessions and not in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. They had found their identity in what they had and not in their connection to Christ. And I want to encourage you, what is your identity in? Like, our identity is in Jesus. Stuff does not matter to us. It does not define us. It does not label us. Our identity is found in Christ. Hebrews 13 and 5. We're right next to it, so let's go look at that one. Hebrews 13 and 5. Just turn back like you're going towards Matthew. He says here in Hebrews 13 and 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So that we may abundantly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. Notice verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He said, be more thankful for what you have than this desire for what you don't. And this is what we see in our culture. We see a desire for what I don't have and not a thankfulness for what I do. Like, we sit here with rich people problems all the time. You're like, I don't have any rich people problems. You got more than you know. You know how I know you got a rich people problem? My cell phone has no coverage. Ugh, that's a rich person problem. No free Wi-Fi here. I've got car issues. That's a rich person problem. If you make over $30,000 a year, you are in the top 3% of income earners in the world. And so out of this, we think, this is a message that needs to be preached to everybody else. No, this is a message that needs to be preached to me. That out of this, like, I need to make sure, like, literally make sure that I am more content in enjoying what I have than on this constant pursuit for upward mobility that says when I get more, I'll be happier. And God's like, no, you won't. You will run into the exact issues that you are having right now. For your life does not consist of the abundance of things that you possess. And so out of that, that's the second thing. The third thing we said is that we will have no waste. No waste. We will not allow our clothes to be moth-eaten. We will clean out our closet. If we do not wear it, we will give it away. If it has not been worn in a year, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Why? I don't want clothes that are moth-eaten. I don't want my clothes to testify against me. And I'm not looking to constantly add to my wardrobe clothes that I don't need. Is it okay if those clothes are nice? Yes, but wear them. And wear them more than just once, a season. Like, come to a place where you have items that you really enjoy. You find joy and peace in them, but you wear them on a rotation. Like, I don't want clothes in my closet that I don't wear. I will give them away. I will sew them to a person that needs it. I don't want things that are moth-eaten. I don't want riches that are rusted. And I don't want a life that is fattened. In the Old Testament, do you remember when God was raining down bread from heaven? It was called manna. We're literally asked by God to pray, give us this day, what kind of bread? Daily bread. Do you remember when they would go in the Old Testament and collect more than they needed, what would happen to it? It would do what? It would rot. It would get infested and stink. Why? Because when God's raining it from heaven and I take more than what I need, what does that leave for you? If there's only so much bread on the ground and I am taking in more than I need, what does that leave for you? It leaves less for you. And so it's this heart of selfishness that wants to like get everything I can get and leave none for anyone else. And he's like, do not allow your heart to be that way. It will turn you into a person that has stinky things in their life. You will come out not smelling good, like this is not God's best for you. Like, come and have enough confidence. He will make it rain with bread again tomorrow. God will be forever faithful to me, but I'm mindful of your needs and not just my own. So we don't want to do that. John 6 and 12, John the Baptist here is, let's skip that one. And let's go over to the last point. I think we've covered that enough with the no waste. I'm out of time anyway. I'm trying to preach a little bit shorter if I can on Sunday nights. But out of that, we want to also have no waste. And lastly, we want to see the poor. We want to see the poor. Luke 4 and verse 18. Let's go look at that. Luke 4 and 18. Here's the Lord's mandate when he steps up with the Spirit of the Lord on him. And watch what he says here. Luke 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned from Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him began to spread throughout the surrounding district. He began teaching in synagogues, was praised by all. He comes into Nazareth as his custom was. He entered into the synagogue, stood up to read. And he read from the book of Isaiah, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the what? To the poor." Good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The favorable year of the Lord is the year of release, where I'm going to help you get out of debt. That's literally the favor of the Lord. It's the year of Jubilee. We talked about that. In the Old Testament, there was a process of Jubilee that eliminated debt in people. Notice so much of this begins with preach the gospel to the poor. It ties into release captives, recovery of sight, set free those who are oppressed, to bring people out of debt. And we see that solely in our own lives of like, God's given me Jubilee. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are part of his Jubilee. As Christians, we are called by God to literally be a part of his hands and feet in the world. And so genuinely, when I see the poor, I see something I need to help with. And I fully understand in our world and our society of like, do we help those who are helping themselves or not helping themselves? Yes or no? Is that something that we're responsible for? And I think it's a multi-layered answer there. But I also know that there are many people literally in your surrounding circle that have less than you. That there are literally people around you that genuinely need a touch of God's grace coming from you. That you see the oppression of the poor and you make up your mind that I will not allow that to be in my life. Like, if I can do something, I will do something. And I was praying about this tonight, and one of the things that the Lord dealt with me on is to just tell you, do not wait until you're Boaz to be a Ruth. Like, so many times we put this off of, when I have more money, then I'll do something. I do this too. Like, I think about, like, when I'm not paying for children, like, what I could do for people. And, like, all those types of things. Like, it's so easy to put off generosity for a future season of life and wait until you're Boaz to be good to Ruth. But Ruth was literally begging in a field, but still good to Naomi because she realized Naomi had less than she did. And when you come to this place of like, God, I genuinely want to make a difference in the lives of others. And I know I don't have much, but I will take of what I do have and I will be as gracious as possible to them. You are a candidate for the Spirit of the Lord to come on you mightily. We see these things. You're in Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. This is John the Baptist. And in Luke 3, they come to John, and John was super cool. Like, he's baptizing people and, like, just awesome. And they come to him like, okay, we were baptized. What do we do now? And watch what he says here in verse 10. So the crowds were questioning him, saying, what do we do? Watch his answer. And he would answer them and to say, notice the simplicity of this. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. I have two. You have none. Now I have one and you have one. I don't have 86. I have two. You have none. Now I have one and you do too. This is literally like what he's saying. Do you realize in the book of Acts when they're sending them out, genuinely, when they're sending them out to go preach the gospel to like around the world, they come to him and they say, okay, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go out there and just be mindful of this one thing. And you know what that one thing is? Remember the poor. Make sure that when you go out there and you do this, that you remember the poor. So notice his instruction. He said, if you have two tunics, share with him who has none. And he who has food, do likewise. Oh, I have food, you don't? Now, I have some food and you do too. And some tax collectors, they came to be baptized. And they said, what do we do? And he said unto them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him and saying, well, what about us? What shall we do? And he said, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Like, this is the message of the New Testament of learning the art of contentment and coming to this place of like really being grateful for what I have and then seeing those who don't even have what I have and what can I do to be an answer to their pain and what can I do in the name of the Lord to show them Jesus. That I'm not defined by my possessions and things. I'm defined by my generosity and love for my fellow man. And when we are doing that, we are becoming like Jesus who left his heavenly abode, right? Like he had heaven. And if you think God's against having nice things, you've never heard about heaven. Like if God was against you having nice things, he would be a hypocrite. Like he literally walks on streets of gold and his gait is one pearl. So out of that, I think he's okay with you having some stuff. But out of this, like Jesus, he shows us his nature when he leaves that he became poor. So that you might be rich. This is the Spirit of Christ, that I will become poorer, that you might be richer. So that by my grace, like I will be your substitute. And as a Christian, I'm taking on that spirit of like, I'm not afraid to decrease that you may increase. Like, I'm not afraid to sell unnecessary possessions so that you have some things that can be a blessing to you. In the name of the Lord, it's one way that I can make Jesus real to you. And so out of that, I want to encourage you, lead your life in this direction. Come to a place where you have nice things and you allow yourself to be blessed. But come to a place where you don't have too much either. Come to a place where genuinely it's like it's not too much. And when it is, without even the Lord having to tell you, like sell it. Give it to the poor. Make a difference in someone's life. I'll close with this, just the whole series in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go over there and look at it, at this and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 8. And look here in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Notice that they had joy in affliction. This is the art of Christianity. I don't have joy when I got the new job with more money and a Christmas bonus. That I can learn to have joy even in the middle of affliction. That in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their, notice this, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They have deep poverty, but they are finding a way to be generous. I never will forget one time I went to India, and like you haven't seen poverty till you've been to some of these places in India. I mean, it beats anything that you see in the Jackson Metro. And this pastor came to me. He's like, "You've been such a blessing this week." And I go there for free. Clearly, I don't take any money or that kind of thing. But the Lord's also trained me of like, if someone offers you something, honor them. And this guy came and he gave me his gold watch. And it wasn't a real gold or that type of thing, but it was the best possession he had. And it reminded me of this verse. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Like, that's Christianity. I still have that watch, and when I'm going and looking at it, it reminds me to pray for him. But these people, they weren't waiting to get more money until they were generous. They were generous with what they had. He said in verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves," watch this, "but they gave first themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." He's saying, like, why are they doing this? And he said, they're giving themselves to God. And I said it this morning, but it's the truth. There is no love without sacrifice. And if you don't want a sacrifice of your possessions and give to the poor, and you don't want a sacrifice of your possessions to give and to help the advancement of the kingdom of God, it will limit the love that you can freely give to the Lord. There's something in you that is still an orphan spirit that is bound to possessions, and the spirit of mammon means more to you than the spirit of the Lord. But when you take on this kind of heart, that even in poverty yourself, you learn how to be good and generous, so much so that you're having to beg people to take what you have and to give it to people who have less, there is something that breaks off your life called the spirit of mammon, that when it does, you discover the liberality of being with the spirit of the Lord. And he writes to the church at Corinth, and he said, just as you abound, let's keep reading here, verse 6, "So we urge Titus that he would previously made a beginning to you, so that you would also complete this gracious work in you as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness and in love, we inspire in you. See that you abound in this gracious work also." What's he talking about? Being generous. "I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Why? "So that you through his poverty might become rich." Does God mind you being rich? No. He became poor so that you could be rich. But why? "I give my opinion in this matter," verse 10, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. And he's talking about their generosity. He says, "But now finish in doing it also." He's talking about give it. "So that just as you were readiness to desire it, so that there may be also completeness of your ability. For it is in readiness that is present. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have." He's saying it's not about you doing more when you have something. It's about you doing something with what you have. "For this is watch this, "for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, that at this present time your abundance may be a supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, that there may be an equality." Watch this. This is the whole point of this series. "As it is written, he who had gathered much did not have too much, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Do you see God's heart here? It's like, I want you gathering much, but I don't want you to have too much. And I'd say the same thing for my children. I want my children blessed. I don't want them selfish. I don't want her getting a pair of jeans and all she's thinking about is the next pair of jeans. I don't want her looking at her friends and be looking at them wishing she would have had what they wore or what they had or what they drive and not being grateful for what she has and not seeing the luxury and the benefit of having that. I want her to gather much, but I don't want her to have too much. I don't want her to be at this place where it's ugly and it's selfish and it's breeding worms and it stinks. And I'm like that guy whose land brings forth plentifully that all I can think about is how my world can get better with this money and possession. I want every one of you to gather much. I want your life to be filled with joy and peace. I want you to have what gives you joy and peace. And if that's a home, so be it, or a car, so be it, or a brand, so be it. If you love it, have it. If you enjoy it, enjoy it. But don't come to this place where it's just the next thing. If you gather much, don't let it turn into too much where it's just something stealing your affection from others. Why? So that now, those who gathered much do not have too much, and those who gather little have no lack. That I come and I see that the reason why I gathered much is not so I can have much. The reason why I gathered much is so that you can have no lack. That I can come to you and I can come to a missionary and I can come to the poor and I can come to a church and be like, you need it, I got you. God has been gracious. And so let us gather much. Unlimited income. But let us have limited possessions. Limited to only the things that give us joy and peace. Let us not have too much. And let us see the needs of others. And let us do what we can to just say, you know what? In this season, I want you to have no lack. And I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, who, by the way, was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He was not born in a palace. He was born in a place of poverty so that he could relate to every single person in the world and say, I know what it's like. And I'm not intimidated. I can take you from that place to a different place. But I want you to see you as his believers are his hands and feet to help him do that in the lives of others. And I'm asking you, will you do that? Will you come and say, bless me, Father, because I desire to be a blessing? Will your heart be pure and will it look to expand God's kingdom in the lives of others and trade all this natural junk, so much of it, for a spiritual work in the life of someone else? And if you do, this religion will be pure. And you will be free from the spirit of mammon that is literally driving the whole earth with the love of money. And come to this place where you know the Spirit and you know His gracious work in and through you. So let's pray tonight and let's end with worship. And let's just have a moment where we yield to the Spirit and just see anything the Lord may want to speak to us. I know I've talked for 49 minutes and 41 seconds. That was 19 minutes and 41 seconds longer than I had planned. But I can go to bed and then go to Brazil in the morning on a missions trip knowing I got it done. I got it done. Father, we love you today and we worship you. We yield to your heart. We yield to your plan. We yield to your will. And Lord, we just say we surrender. Purify our hearts and just make us clean. Just make this your prayer tonight. If you want to just kind of yield to this. If you don't, it's okay. But just make this your prayer tonight. Just say this with me. Say, purify me.
Purify me. Purify me. Lord, purify me. Give me a clean heart. Give me a fresh start. Purify me.